We have been on a journey through the book of Hebrews for about the last year and a half. And in this journey, we have seen incredibly great and amazing stuff about Jesus Christ. But last week, something special happened. We turned a corner in the book of Hebrews. We went from all the great theological stuff and who Christ is and who we are in Christ to all of a sudden learning what it looks like for us to live for Christ. The writer of Hebrews made that sharp corner. He says, here's what it looks like to live for Jesus. And last week, we looked at the first thing, which was our relationships with one another in the community of Christ. And our relationships are characterized by almost a supernatural level of love. We continue to love one another, even when it's sometimes hard. We don't neglect to show love for strangers. And when people are suffering, we suffer right along with them as if we feel their pain with them. There's that supernatural level of love that exists among the body that we talked about last week. We love others because Christ has first loved us. So last week was about family relationships. And this week we're moving on to an even more deeper and a more intimate relationship. In fact, we're going to talk today about the deepest of all human relationships, which is marriage. And we're going to talk about sexuality inside of marriage. And I know whenever I talk about this topic, about marriage and sex and marriage, I know exactly what's going to happen because it'll get back to me that some people are going to say, I can't believe he talked about sex in church. And this is God's house. Well, who do you think created it? And if he doesn't have any right to speak to it, man, the world around us is telling us all kinds of things about it, but God has some things to say about sex. And he has good things to say about that. So you can talk about it later and discover if I've said too much or if I said too little, and that can be your topic of conversation when you go to your small group today. So I know you'll be talking about it, but I've tried to, as best as I could, edit this sermon down to like a PG-level movie. So if you will take your kids to a PG-level movie, you'll be okay today. If you won't take them to a PG movie, honestly, and this is, I don't feel bad about this at all, you can leave right now. That's what about the level it's going to be at. But we're going to talk very honestly. I'm going to talk very candidly about marriage and about and sex, because what is happening in the church today is that misshapen views of marriage and sexuality is literally eating our lunch right now. I have lost track of the number of people that have been in my office where it's either one or it's a couple together and they're in tears because they're on the edge of getting a divorce. I've just seen so much of it. I'm sick of it. And the best kind of counseling I can do is from the pulpit rather than in the pew. In other words, solve the problem before it comes up, not after it comes up. I've also lost track of the number of young people I know who are Christian young people who live together. And they have absolutely no idea that this is not God's desires for them to live together before marriage. I know people who grew up in churches and they're in their 20s and you happen to talk about this because they're living with their boyfriend or their girlfriend and they go, well, I never heard that before. That's not good or that's not God's design. That's how little it's talked about. I know a number of people who are your teenage age who they're either engaged in premarital sex or they don't see it's that big of a deal to engage in premarital sex or in premarital things leading up to but not including the actual sex act itself. They don't see it as that big of a deal and, you know, like, well, nothing's really going to happen that's bad or God's not necessarily against that. We're going to talk about that this morning. I've seen far too much of it and too much ignorance out there. And I also know that I've seen far too many men who are they're trapped into internet pornography. They're stuck on it. And I've seen too many women. And they're not necessarily into the pictures of the pornography, but you know what they're into? They're into chat rooms or into Facebook. They're into connecting with another man who is not their husband. In other words, they're interested. Their unfaithfulness is maybe not happening with their eyes, but it's not happening in their heart. And statistics say that in this room today, there is a man or more men who went to bed last night with an image of another woman in their mind that they were desiring who is not the woman who is next to them. That's what statistics say very clearly right now. And statistics say that there were women who went to bed last night after having connected with another man, connected emotionally with another man who was not their husband in some way. So these are statistics. This is the truth. So we're going to talk very clearly and very plainly because I want you to know that marriage and sexuality is intended by God to be one of the greatest gifts He can give you outside of salvation itself. That's how good it's designed to be. But when you take it outside of His parameters, outside of His guidelines, it will destroy you. It'll be a curse. So if you want to fall asleep in a sermon, this is not the one to fall asleep. Okay? This is important stuff. Real simple verse. Hebrews 13:4 is where we're at today. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Simple, straightforward. Here's our game plan for the message today. I'm going to take some time. I'm just going to explain this verse so you understand it. Then I'm going to take a little bit of time for transition at the end. I want to give you a little brief section on adultery and how couples find themselves getting involved in adultery. And we'll that'll be our transition. And then I want to give you a game plan to avoid adultery, a game plan to avoid immorality. So we're going to just talk about it, then we're going to get real practical at the end. So that being stated, let's jump right in. Here we go. Marriage should be honored, it says, by all. Honored by all. What does this word honored means? It means highly valued. It means highly esteemed. It means cherished. It means protected. Honored by all. The opposite of honor is profane. It means cheap. It means disposable. It means not necessarily valuable. It means casual. Let me give it to you this way in just a mental picture. Honor, it's what you do with your grandmother's 14-carat diamond ring. It's a thing you keep in the safety deposit box because nothing can happen to it. It is irreplaceable. It is incredibly valuable. You bring it out to wear it maybe to a special dinner party, and when you're done, it doesn't go under the bed. It goes someplace safe, so nothing could ever happen to it. Profane, the opposite, means common. In our house, everybody likes yogurt but me. I'm lactose intolerant, so no yogurt. But we have these little yogurt containers that Cindy eats, the boys eat, you know, they rip the top off, eat the yogurt in less than a minute, and then they're thrown in the recycle bin. Anybody eat those things? Yeah, okay, a couple other yogurtaholics here. Well, those containers, those things are a dime a dozen, and they're in the recycle bin. They're used, we actually use them to pour the fat sometimes off the meat into those things. I mean, there's no value to these things. You throw them away. That's the exact opposite of how marriage is to be treated. It's to be treated as highly valuable. And it should be always honored and not think of it as casual. Now let me explain to you why. This verse doesn't explain to us why it should be honored, but the rest of the Bible clearly does. Here's why it should be honored. First of all, well, because God created marriage. It's His idea. Genesis 2:24. Says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Okay, God gives us marriage, and He gives it to us as the most basic building block of society. It's His idea. And when God creates something, you know, He gets sort of to define the parameters on it. When you make it, you get to define it. And God defines marriage as what? One man, one woman leaving their original places of residence with their parents, becoming a new family unit, and then becoming one flesh. It's a new building block for society. God defines it, one man, one woman. Now in Iowa, we have to talk about this because I was struggling with this right now. You can take a man and his husband and put it together. You can call it all kinds of things, but according to God, you can't call it marriage. Understand? You can take a woman and her wife and you can put it together. You can call it all kinds of things, but don't call it marriage. That's right, because God defines marriage as one man, one woman. Now, why? Why is our culture trying to constantly redefine marriage? Do you think the reason they're redefining marriage is because we need more rights? It really is because we need better health care? No. Our culture is trying to push God out of life. God clearly defines marriage as one man and one woman. He looked at Adam and said, it's not good for him to be alone. He didn't say, I'm going to create Steve. No. Adam created Eve. This is what he did. God created, yeah, you know what I meant. God created Eve. Right. So what it is the idea is that we are trying to push God out of our lives. And the problem is when you push God out of our lives and you try and redefine marriage on your own, what happens is it's not just a man and his husband that people start to redefine it as, but we redefine marriage in all different kinds of ways. I looked on Wikipedia to learn some interesting things, and I like to learn interesting things off Wikipedia. So far, there's a person who has married a horse, one who has married a goat, a lady who has married a dolphin, one who has married a dog, and even one lady married a snake. Okay, so when you push God's definition out of marriage, who knows where it stops? That's the honest truth. Now, I don't want to be overly political about this, but I do want to say, I think we as Christians need to be on the forefront of standing up for the fact that marriage is, by definition from God, a heterosexual thing. I don't know what necessarily we have to do, but we do have to be a voice in that, because if we do not stand up for that, somebody tell me who will. If we don't stand up for it, nobody will. And if we don't do anything else, at least our marriages should be so healthy and so strong that they are an example to the world around us of what a good Christian heterosexual relationship looks like. And they say, well, if that's what it looks like, I think maybe they actually have something there. Maybe I should listen to them. So, why should marriage be honored? Because God created it. God defined it. It's his building block of society. Secondly, why should marriage be honored? Because marriage is a picture of deeper realities. I don't know if you know this, but God loves pictures. He does. He uses earthly things to picture heavenly realities or divine realities. For instance, you look at our creation, the incredible complexity of our creation. And we are still learning more and more about the complexity of this world and the vastness of the universe. And it just blows our mind away. And creation is a picture. It's a picture of the complexity and greatness of God himself, isn't it? Because we like to make God small. We like to, it says, don't make an idol. You know why it says that? Because you make an idol, you think you can put God into something. God doesn't fit into anything. He's bigger than anything we can ever conceive of. And creation itself declares that to us. It's a picture of it. Atoms, and the regularity of atoms. You know, we have atomic clocks. They're the best ones out there. The regularity of the atom is a great reminder of the regularity and reliability of God himself. When it comes to pictures, there is another picture that God is into. And that is the marital picture. Because according to Ephesians 5, 22 through 32, Christian marriage is designed to picture the relationship between Christ and the church. It's a living, breathing picture of a spiritual reality. In other words, the headship of the husband in the home, the love of the husband in the home, the sacrifice of the husband in the home for his family. Those are all part of the picture of Christ's love, headship, and sacrifice for the church, aren't they? the love of the wife in the home, the submission of the wife, the honoring of the husband. Those are all pictures of the church's love and submission to the leadership of Christ himself. So the earthly reality is a picture of a much greater divine reality. Or the earthly picture is a portrait of a much greater divine reality. And when you start to mess up the earthly picture, what you are doing is you are insulting or you are defacing the divine reality that is much greater, that is behind it. You understand where that's going? Now, I know a number of you have been around the church for a while, and you're thinking, okay, well, I knew that one, that the relationship between the church and Christ is pictured in the relationship between the husband and wife. I knew that one. Well, did you know this? Did you know that sex itself in marriage is a picture of a divine reality? What does it say in Scripture? Genesis 2:24, the two shall become one flesh. Sex itself is the picture of two individuals becoming one. What's the divine reality behind that? You know what the Trinity is? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three distinct, yet one God, united as one. The unity, the sexual unity in the marriage relationship is a picture of the divine reality of the unity between the Godhead. It really, honestly is. And here's what happens. When you have divorce going on in the earthly picture, it's a picture of saying, well, the son decided to like give up on the father and go someplace else. That's not right. You have adultery going on. It's like saying the son decided that he would find his satisfaction and relational fulfillment someplace else other than the father. That's not right. So marriage should be honored by all. Why? Because God created it and because it is a picture of a much deeper divine reality. Okay. Now let's step into the stuff that you go, okay, this is the stuff that we have to get ready to talk about. Next thing it says, the marriage bed must be kept pure. Let me just take it from a different angle. It must be kept pure. It doesn't say the marriage bed is impure. It is pure. That's the point. The marriage bed is pure. Sex is good. It is God's idea. He smiles on it in marriage. Just keep it pure. In other words, keep sex inside of marriage. It's God's idea, and it's a good idea. Now, what does it say in Ephesians 5:3 about the idea of keeping sex inside of marriage? It says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Well, I know what the singles among me are going. They're going, even a hint of sexual immorality? Oh, my goodness. God, you are trying to take away all the fun. This is modern day stuff. I mean, come on. Can't we have anything at all? Well, it says, let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. Let me tell you why God says this. It is not to take away your fun. It is so that when you enter into marriage, it is the best and most thrilling relationship you can ever have. He's for you. He's not against you. That's the honest truth. Think of it this way. Okay, you guys go to the store. You go to Walmart, and you're going to buy something. And on the shelf there is one package where the cellophane wrapper has been broken. And it's been obviously opened, and all the pieces are in there, but somebody has been rifling through it, and you can see it's been played with and used. You have that one, but you have on the other side the one that's still in the cellophane wrapper. Tell me, which one would you pick up and walk home with? Is there any question? The one that is still in the cellophane wrapper. What a great thing to give to your spouse that when you get married and you say, you know what? I don't have images of anybody else in my mind but you. And you know what? You stick really well when that happens. Your marriage is very successful when that happens. So when God says not even a hint of sexual immorality, is he saying it because he doesn't love you? He's trying to take away your fun? No, it's because he cares for you and he wants your marriage to be the most thrilling, successful marriage out there to the glory of God is why he says that. And by the way, if you think that sex is a bad idea or you think it's a dirty idea, I want you to know there's an entire book in the Bible that is all about the incredible delights and thrills of like sexual intimacy inside of marriage. It's called the Song of Solomon. If you read the Song of Solomon, it has this one little phrase that keeps repeating itself again and again. You know what it says? Do not awaken love until it's time. In other words, don't start this one until you get married. Because it'll eat your lunch if you start to express yourself that way. Okay. I want to talk to couples here for a few minutes. So you single people, I'm going to come back to you in a moment. So hold on. Couples, I want you to know this. Sex is a very good thing inside of your marital relationship. I like the way John Piper says this. And so I'm saying this to quote John in case you think it's my idea. It's not. I think it was a good way to do it. He says, couples need to be having regular sex to the glory of God. Isn't that a great idea? Sex to the glory. I expect there to be a lot of enthusiasm in couples to go home and apply this message. And he says, and I like the way he says this. You realize, he says, that marital sex is just as pure and just as God-glorifying as Bible reading and prayer. It's true. And I want you to realize also that as a Christian couple, that you have the potential and you should have an enjoyable marital and sexual relationship that is more enjoyable, that is better than anything else this world has to offer. You're thinking, what are you talking about? I'm sick and tired of Hollywood portraying the picture like they're the ones that have all the sexual fun as they sleep with everybody and their brother. That's what they portray to you. And they say, Christians, you're the prudes. You know, you don't have any fun. You're all uptight. Like, wait a minute here. That's not the picture we're given by God. God says our tape is much stickier when we get together and we've saved ourselves for marriage. And when you are married, hey, you ought to be involved. You should be bringing pleasure to your spouse. And here's the deal, okay? When you bond as a Christian couple, you bond much closer and much deeper than a couple does without Christ. Because not only are you physically involved, not only are you emotionally involved, but there is a connection that happens spiritually because you both know and love Jesus Christ. And as you grow closer to Christ, guess what draws closer? You draw closer to one another on a spiritual level. And the Holy Spirit weaves you together on a spiritual level that doesn't happen with people apart from Christ. So your capacity for intimacy as a married Christian couple is beyond what Hollywood can even dream of. Get that, guys. It's that good. Not only that, but your orientation of your mindset as a married Christian couple changes. A married Christian couple is not always thinking about the individual's pleasure, but because I am so thankful for what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for Christ having brought you into my life, I delight to love you. So there's a whole other orientation to the marriage. In a Christian marriage, that's not the way it works many times in a secular marriage, because in a secular marriage, you are there to delight me. It doesn't work real well that way. So guys, get rid of this idea that Hollywood has more fun and that sex for them is better than anyone who's a Christian. Not true. It's exactly the opposite. I want to just throw this quote up here. Thanks, Cale. By the way, this is a quote that was written by a leading guy who's a pornographer. No, I did not read a magazine by him. Sorry. It was in a commentary I was reading in preparation for this message. But I thought this was so revealing because look at how this guy has an orientation on what sex is about. He says, sex is like a function of the body. It's a drive which men shares with animals, like eating, drinking, and sleeping. It's a physical demand that must be satisfied. If you don't satisfy it, you'll have all sorts of neuroses and repressive psychoses. Sex is here to stay. Let's forget the prudery that makes us hide from it. throw away those inhibitions, find a girl who's like-minded, and let yourself go. And I'm saying to myself, it is so clear for that individual that sex is about them, not about loving someone else. He reduces sex to the same level of eating pizza, doesn't he? It's an appetite to be satisfied. That's all it is. It's about me, not about me loving someone else. Okay, singles, you ready? Let's talk to you on this one about keeping the marriage bed pure. I know this is very difficult, and this is a high bar, but I want to say it. Enter marriage as a virgin. That's your goal. I know that you're going to say, this is crazy. I don't know how anybody can do it. People do it in the strength of God through the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in your own strength. God will provide the strength. Remember, God will not put us in a situation that we cannot accomplish His will for us. He will always give us the strength to be able to do that. So, enter marriage as a virgin. I'll tell you, keep that cellophane wrapper on. Keep your tape sticky. You'll be much happier in the end. And by that, I mean a real virgin, not a technical virgin. You know what a technical virgin is? A technical virgin is somebody who's done everything but one thing. A total virgin is somebody who's tried to save everything. Don't be just a technical virgin. Be a total virgin. You will not live to regret it. Remember, the more you save for marriage, the better your marriage will be and the stickier your tape will be. Second piece of advice for you. Only date people who are more committed to purity than you are. Really? I know some of you are saying, well, can I date a non-Christian? Well, that sort of blows it out of the water, doesn't it? If you date people who are committed, more committed to purity than you are, you're probably not dating a non-Christian. That's the honest truth. Third thing, bit of advice for you. Okay, you know what you would do with the person you're with? No more than you would be comfortable somebody doing with your future spouse. Chances are the person you're dating right now is not the person you will marry. Now, if I had a nickel for everybody who's told me, oh, we're going to get married someday and it's going to work out, you know, but then it doesn't, if I had a nickel, I'd be rich. I'm not saying it won't work out, but you don't know it's going to work out until you are married. You'd be surprised. So, what do you do with that person? No more than you would be comfortable with somebody else doing with your future spouse. Someday, say that person marries somebody else, you should be able to walk up to that person and be able to look them in the eye and still have a clean conscience. If you can't, guess what? You're going too far. That's the honest truth. So, the marriage bed must be kept pure. And underline that word must. He's real serious about enjoy sex in marriage. It's a wonderful gift. And apart from marriage, stay away from it. Now, why does he say this so clearly? It's right here at the end of verse 4, isn't it? For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. It's not God may get around to if he has time. God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. It's a promise from God. You will pay if you play. That's what it says. Now, let me explain to you some things here. There's two words in here that are interesting. Adultery and sexual immorality. I remember reading this when I was a teenager's age and thinking, okay, I got the adultery one down. That's like, if you're married, don't be sexually involved with somebody who's not your spouse. I can figure that one out. But sexual immorality, I remember as a teenager thinking, well, sexual immorality, that must be like child pedophiles and weird people like that. I'm just a normal red-blooded, you know, 18-year-old guy. I'm not that. Well, then I went to seminary, and I got a chance to study, and I got a chance to learn a little bit about the Greek behind this word. And let me explain to you what it is. Sexual immorality is the word porneia. Sometimes it's translated in some of the older translations, fornication, and this is what it means. It's a broad term covering all sexual expressions outside of marriage. Let me say that again. All sexual expressions outside of marriage. premarital sex, internet stuff, extramarital sex, all of it. And I could continue to elaborate on that. I don't think I need to at this point. So God's plan is save sex for marriage. Now, let me just comment a little bit on young people. There's this issue that's going on in our culture. It's a good thing, but you need more and more education to get a decent job a lot of times nowadays. I have 13 years of post-high school education right now. And I know it's hard because what happens is the switch in our bodies is turning on earlier and earlier. Isn't that true? Let's just face it. So you go through high school, you've maybe met somebody who you think is great, you go to college, you meet somebody and you're in college, and all of a sudden you really think that this is the person you'd like to marry. And maybe you're convinced this is the person you're going to marry, and you want to propose to this person, the person wants to propose to you, and then you say, but here's the deal, you know, you have 3 more years of college, you have 2 more years of college, so don't dare propose because you have to finish your education, and then you have a master's degree to go on from there, and so just put the whole thing on hold. And to be honest, some people can do that successfully, but speaking from 10 years of being a youth pastor, a lot of people can't do that successfully. And what happens is they start to get closer and closer over time because they're normal, red-blooded human beings whose hormones are raging, and soon they're engaging in immorality before marriage. They say, well, you know, I can't help myself. We're so close. We're greatest friends. Now all of a sudden we're going to have God is going to judge the sexually immoral. Right? You know what I say? Just get married. Get married. Honor marriage, get married, and figure out a way to finish school. Now, I know some of you are going to disagree with me on that, and that's okay. You can discuss that. But I think it's more important to honor the sanctity of marriage and get married than it is to make sure you finish school and be on more immoral while you're doing it. Discuss it in your small groups tonight. I don't know what you want to come out, and we'd be better than that. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 7:2? But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, each woman should have her own husband. It's better to marry, it says, than to burn with passion. That's the scripture. Isn't the Bible pretty practical? Okay, and if you think, by the way, I'm just platforming like crazy off of one little verse. This is the only thing the Bible says about sexual immorality. Let me just season this with a few things. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, there you go, you know what that means now, don't you? Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, there we go again, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, hell proper. Okay, before you actually turn your page, go back, get your pencil out. I'm going to give you a little add-in here I think is important. You teenagers, right now, get your pencils out. Here's the deal. So a lot of people say to me, they say, well, Pastor, how far is too far? Okay, we've talked about technical virginity and total virginity, but you know, where does the Bible say about crossing the line? And that's a whole nother message, but I'm going to give you just a nugget of that. Let me give you 3 English words. They're not common, but these are the most accurate words in the English to translate literally what the Greek says in a number of passages. The Bible says that we should not be lascivious. That's the literal English word. You want to write that down? Lascivious. And what does it mean? It means that we should not be intentionally exciting the sexual desires in another individual. And I'm going to call it seducing. Or exciting the sexual desires in another individual. So if you're with your date You do not conduct yourself in a way that is giving them an appetite to treat you in a way that they should not be doing at that time. And by the way, ladies, this has a lot to do with what you wear, doesn't it? I've been in a church and I've seen it, you know, the lady walks down the aisle late and there's a whole row of men, just like a wave of men blushing as she comes forward. You know, they're going like, oh, I can't even worship. You know. So, hey, ladies, do not dress to defile. Do not dress to entice men. You don't need that kind of attention. And if that's the way you have to get attention, that means there's actually something else probably wrong. Because people should be able to look at you as something besides a sexual object. It's true. Another word. Write this one down, kids. Concupiscence. You think of Cupid, if you want to remember a way to remember this word, concupiscence. Literally, it means controlled by sexual desires. How far is too far? Well, it's pretty obvious. The closer you get, the closer you want to get. Right? Don't be in a position to be controlled by your sexual desires. In other words, the more that sexual desires are controlling you to do things and think things that you know I should not do and I should not think. Now, where is that line? I know from working with teenage boys, I know some guys, I can't even hold my girlfriend's hand. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't hold. That's not my point. I'm just saying, what is it for you that put you in a position where you are being controlled and all you are thinking is about your sexual desires? Don't go there. The last one is the word defrauding, which is taking something or stealing something that is not yours. And that goes back to something we talked earlier, which is saying, hey, do not take from the person you are dating an intimacy that should be reserved for their spouse and spouse alone. That's the idea of being able to look at their future spouse in the eye someday when you meet them and not have to be ashamed. So the three words are lasciviousness, concupiscence, and defrauding. Okay, time for our little transition. Now you can turn the page. This is a little add-in. I was doing some research this week for trying to prepare for this message. I ran across some stuff about adultery and what usually brings about adulteries in a marriage. And I was very surprised by this. For men, it has very little to do with sex. That's what they say. It has very little to do with sex. In fact, the interesting thing is what I call the Tiger Woods syndrome. And that's my name for it. It's the guy has an Escalade in the driveway, and he's chasing after a rusty Chevrolet. And you're going, what is going on here? Okay? The deal is, for men, adulteries usually happen out of an inner character problem. And it happens also because of what did I write down here in my notes? I can't even see it anymore. Yeah, an insecurity issue. They are insecurity. They need to have something boosted up in them. And they have a character flaw that allows them to go after other women. So, by the way, guys, I got to keep this PG, I guess. But the reality is you don't want to ever really be with somebody who will sleep with you when you're married. That's not the kind of person you want to be with anyway. So where does adulteries come from? Insecurities and character flaws. Now, for women, it's usually very different. Usually what happens with a woman is there's a connection, some kind of a mysterious connection that begins to take place between them and another man. And women are intrigued by this connection. I'm not one, so I'm not a woman, so I can't vouch for this. I can just vouch for what I read. But they're intrigued by this connection. Rather than cutting this connection off, they begin to entertain it. They begin to enjoy it. And all of a sudden, what happens is they think they have control of this connection. They have in control of this emotional bonding that is going on in their life. And they're enjoying it. And it's not the person they're married to. And ladies, you're dancing with dynamite. Because what happens is it goes off. And all of a sudden, you're going after somebody who's not your spouse. And I have seen this a number of times in counseling situations where I remember counseling one woman, and I had her in my youth group, and she was involved with a man. And I remember saying when I was younger, well, just get out of that. Just get out of that relationship. And she looked me straight in the eyes and said, I can't. I just can't turn off what is in me towards him. And she danced with dynamite. You see where that goes? So ladies, when that begins to happen, Get out of there right away. Don't toy with it. Don't think you can handle it. Find another Christian woman that you can talk with about it and pray with about it. Cut it off right away and don't begin to go after it. Okay, game plan. Let's go to the game plan for purity and let's get real practical and wind this puppy up. First of all, I want you to have a solid defense against adultery and against immorality. Number one, don't trust yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The people who end up committing adultery are always the ones who are sitting in this messages when I deliver something like this, and they go, well, that's never going to happen to us. So my wife and I, it's going to be great. No problem. It doesn't apply to us. Trust me. It applies to you. It's always the ones who think it doesn't matter who fall. Secondly, build a fence around your marriage. There's a saying in England where everybody's packed together real tight. Good fences make good neighbors. And what it means is when you know where the property lines are, you don't cross the property lines. So I want to give you a few fences for your marriage that'll help protect you from crossing over into places you shouldn't be. Number one, never be alone with a member of the opposite sex. Hey, don't be alone. You're a married man. You're a married woman. Yes, Cleo. You're a married man. You're a married woman. Don't be spending time alone with a member of the opposite sex who is not your spouse. Number two, don't drive alone with a member of the opposite sex who is not your spouse. I learned this from Billy Graham. Billy Graham was real adamant about this. And when I was a youth pastor, I adopted that. And what would happen is we'd always say the last person you drop off has to be a guy. It can't be a girl. Because, hey, you just got to just steer clear of that kind of stuff. Thirdly, avoid flirtatious or suggestive language even in jest. That's the mysterious connection issue going on there. Avoid it totally. Fourthly, when an emotional connection is made with someone other than your spouse, get out, get help, don't rationalize it and think it's something you can handle. You're just a red-blooded human being and you can fall just like everybody else. And you think, you know, it won't happen to me. I want you to know, the strongest man who ever lived, Samson, he fell to sexual sin. The wisest and smartest man who ever lived, Solomon, he is falling, sexual sin. So if it happens to the wisest man and the strongest man, it can happen to you. You're not the exception to the rule. Thirdly, consider the consequences of sexual sin. Say this with me, when you sin, you will suffer. When you sin, you will suffer. We saw that earlier. God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Now, Bathsheba and David, I think that is a great example. Here you have David. He comes along, sees Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. He goes for the one-night stand. You know, just one little mess. It'll go away. It's not a big deal. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterer, and when you sin, you will suffer. Look, as you start to follow Scripture, what happened from one night of sexual sin. Go ahead, Kale, start rolling this for me. Number one, he broke the 10th commandment, coveted his neighbor's wife. He broke the 8th commandment and stole his neighbor's wife. He broke the 6th commandment and murdered Uriah to try and cover it up. The son of that illicit relationship died as a result of his sin. He was mocked and scorned by the people of Israel, it says in Scripture, and by Israel's enemies because of his adultery. Imagine people always say, oh yeah, you're the guy, yeah, yeah, mocking him and scorning him because of that. His beautiful daughter Tamar was raped by his son Amnon. Wouldn't have happened if Bathsheba wasn't in the picture to begin with. It's true. His son Absalom then turned around and murdered his son Amnon. Wouldn't have happened if Bathsheba wasn't in the picture. Absalom hated his dad and led a national rebellion against his father. He almost lost his kingdom. Wouldn't have happened if Bathsheba wasn't in the picture. He was betrayed by a resentful former friend named Ahithophel, which, by the way, many Bible scholars think that he was related to Bathsheba, and this has a lot to do with that. Absalom then turned around and slept with David's harem in full view of Israel. How about that for an insult? Absalom, his son, was then killed, breaking his heart. And it says his kingdom was shaken and never regained its former glory, all because of one night of sin. I think if somebody had put that in front of David when he saw Bathsheba, I don't think he would have taken a second look. Well, the best we can do now is we can put that in front of us when we are tempted towards sexual sin. And hopefully it'll be like smelling the coffee, waking us up, and say, I don't want to take a second look, because if I sin, I will suffer, guaranteed. Okay, game plan, have a good defense. And like it's just like a football team. You don't want to have just a good defense. You also want to have a good offense. Let's talk about offense here. The Bible's being so practical here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights. You know what that means. And likewise, the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let me tell you. So the only reason that you are depriving one another is for a brief prayer meeting, couples, married couples in Christ. That's what it says. That's the only reason. If you're married, your job is to be a barrier against sexual immorality for your spouse. Your spouse should say, you know, I wouldn't even think about anyone else because I am amazed at what a wonderful spouse I have at home. My wife loves me so deeply and so dearly. My husband, he is such a man of God. And this talks, yes, about a very honest, physical, sexual relationship. That's what the scriptures say. That we are to be a barrier against sexual immorality for our spouse. Okay, let me just close this up here by saying this. I know that statistics say that there are people here this morning who are struggling with everything from a interest in someone who is not their spouse outside of their marriage. There are people who are young adults who are struggling with going too far with someone that they are dating. There's all kinds of sexual tension that is going on in this room. Simply statistics say that. Get help. And by help, I mean find a Christian man or woman who you greatly respect, who is the same gender as you are. Ask them to talk with you about it. Ask them to pray with you about it. If you cannot find anybody, Dan in the back there in the crow's nest, he's an elder. Herb Langus, he's an elder. There are three pastors here. Our job is to shepherd you and to encourage you, and we would love to stand with you and to pray with you and not leave you wrestle through these battles alone. Because our marriage and sexuality can be the greatest gift outside of salvation itself, or it can be the worst curse that can eat our lunch. So let me just pray for us as a congregation as we leave here. Father, I just ask, Lord, that things that I have said that are helpful and that come from your word would be remembered for years to come. Things that I have said that were not helpful, that would be immediately forgotten. I pray for the sexual purity of this congregation, that it would not just be something that we desire in word, but we actually pursue in deed. Thank you for the real practical down-to-earth commands from Scripture. That because of Christ, we live in pure and holy marital and sexual relationships.